Listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. To read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. We have read the earlier part of this chapter numerous times. I want to continue in it, going through it slowly. Some very, very important and necessary teachings here, teachings of what God did, and in this third chapter, things that He tells us to do. And the 14th verse begins in that way. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray that we will, first of all, understand these words, and then we will obey them. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name, as we have been exhorted to do here. We pray also, Father, begging in His name for that which is needed. For we are a poor people, poor in the fruits of the Spirit, poor in recognizing Thee as Creator and Sustainer and Lawgiver, poor in recognizing Thee in the church and in our homes. And Father, often looking to government, blaming government, but help us to know that until the church becomes again a salt and a light, and our homes are what they should be, that we cannot expect a different government, a better government, that it is a product of what we are in the church and in the home. We think of the saying that we used to hear, that the hand that rocks the cradle guides the nation. And Father, we think of the television often guiding the children from their very earliest years and being a sad influence on them, a terrible influence, seeing murder, seeing immorality almost continually. And Father, we know that these things are always there before their eyes. And we pray that we might realize that even in the midst of supposed other programs, that these things flash before them. And we pray, Father, that we might see it in all areas of life, that it is in the schools, in the workplace, in everything that we say and do. Wickedness and evil, as thou dost say of Judah, from the least to the greatest. And what a sad thing, Father, when the church is no longer what this church at Colossae was. And we pray that thou revive us, so we will be. We give thanks that we can pray in the name of Christ for that, and not in our own name. And we do pray that because of Christ, thou wilt send thy Spirit to revive the church, to make it again a salt and a light, also to awaken and save many of the world of Jew and Gentile in the church, the formalistic church, and in the world that has not yet heard the gospel. We pray that soon all the ends of the earth might hear and fear and be made to turn unto thee. We pray, Father, also for the temporal needs that there are, especially those in suffering, the sick, the injured, the homeless, the sorrowing, the troubled homes, the children in those homes. We pray for the needs in the school, in the workplace, those that are suffering under the ravages of nature and are homeless. We pray, Father, for blessing for all of them, and we pray especially for the blessing of, through these calamities, that they might be made to seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, that they might experience, as thou hast said, that no chastening for the present is joyous but grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And we pray that it may be a chastening that will bring forth those peaceable fruits, and not, Father, just a judgment that will bring us to an awful end in our nation and in the world, as some nations are coming so much to that, having so many of themselves killed and killing others. We pray, Father, that this war might cease in those different nations, and that there might be, through the gospel, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, through Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. As we continue in this epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and to all of us, it is the Word of God. And part of what we read here, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Lord willing, we'll come back to that later. But today we want to look at verse 15. We have considered somewhat verse 14 in our previous messages, above all these things, to put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. All these things are together, and we really cannot have one alone without the other. And we must see that as we read these words in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called to be one body, and be ye thankful. And though the words be ye thankful are on the end of the sentence, we cannot have the rest of the verse without that. If we are unthankful, we are unholy, and we will be without peace. We will be amongst the wicked. And like Isaiah already wrote, the wicked are like the troubled sea, casting up dirt and mire. That's all that the old man can produce. And that's why we have to read, first of all, and remember, first of all, the words of the first verse of this chapter, if then you be risen with Christ. If not, we are dead, not risen. And how we can give thanks that God does that. Sometimes it's called quickening. sometimes regeneration, other times born again. All of that from God through grace. This church had that blessing, and we can see that it was already there earlier. When we think of those words again, and be ye thankful, Paul was thankful for this church, and there was reason for them to be thankful as well. Especially those words in the last part of verse 13, even as Christ forgave you. Oh, how thankful we can be if we had the forgiveness of sins. It's either forgiveness or punishment of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death. That's what we'll have if we're not forgiven. And as stated earlier in this epistle, forgiven because of the blood of Christ. That brings forgiveness. Only through that blood. So we need to be thankful, and there's much reason to be thankful. And if we're not thankful, we probably won't even have ears to hear the first part of the verse. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. First of all, we have to be stopped in our warfare. We have to be stopped in our enmity. The natural man is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He's enmity against God, a God hater. Christ said it even of the gospel, that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and Christ is the light. Also, we can think of the word that tells us of Christ as a light on our path. Leads us to the only light, the true light. And we only have the word as a light because of Christ. Christ the Creator with the Father who said, let there be light. And there was light. And now he can bring light into our dark hearts. And with it, stop the warfare. We think of Paul as an example. Paul who wrote this to the Colossians and for us as well. He breathed out slaughter and threatenings. No thought of peace with Paul. He wanted the Christians bound, breathed out slaughter. That would mean death. But now he's writing as a peaceable man, a submissive man. Wants peace for others as well as for himself. And in that light, he could say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. A command, an exhortation, but also, he says, to which you also are called in one body. We're called to be holy. I read from a tract the words of Paul writing to Timothy, what exactly the opposite is stated that will be there in the last days. Writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verses, Paul wrote this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be unthankful, unholy, along with many other things, proud, disobedient, children disobedient to parents, but two words especially, unthankful, unholy. The last days, we're living in them. Paul wrote those words 1900 and some years ago. Already Paul said, God has spoken to us in these last days. That was, again, 1900 and some years ago that Christ spoke to us. God spoke to us by his Son in these last days. The last days beginning, the time of Christ, the last days being in all that Paul wrote, and others writing these epistles. The beginning of the last days, like we might say, the last part of the week. Probably Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Friday and Saturday for sure, the last of the week. Last of the 7 days, or the last of the 6 days of the work week. And we are in the last 6 days of the years. 6,000 years have passed since creation. Some people mock at that. They talk about millions of years, billions of years, so many billion. There are all kinds of different figures, all kinds of different theories, all kinds of different lies. There are dozens of different dates. They must all be lies except one. If one is true, the rest have to be lies. But I think it's safe to say that they are all lies because they don't know. They even talk about facts. They talk about the truth. They talk about the proof. Where is it? It's not there. If it was proven a few years back, they wouldn't change it in the more recent years. And so we need to see that God's word is true and that we are living in the last days. We are living in perilous times. And how much more recent then to want to redeem the time, as Paul said to another church, for the days are evil. He could say it to the New Testament church then, shortly after its beginning, in this time of blessing, telling them to do that. He even says, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. And certainly in the church and in the home, we need to awake and listen when God says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Half of our homes have had no peace. War. Separation. Saying terrible things about each other. Terrible pride. And often the church joining with it. Taking sides. Justifying it. That's no peace. That's war. That's not letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's being in rebellion. That's wresting the scripture to their own destruction, the destruction of our homes. And sadly, if we're doing it, wresting the scripture, it'll be to the destruction of the church, the destruction of our souls. Yes, Paul could say that to this church here, having its beginning and being able to say of them that he was thankful for them. Listen to the first part of that letter. Chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for you, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof we have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks for them, and we can find that in numerous epistles, the beginning of the letters. We can find it in Romans chapter 1. We can find it in Ephesians chapter 1. We can find it in Philippians chapter 1. We can find it in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. All of it, Paul says, we give thanks, we give thanks, we give thanks for you. Would Paul give thanks for the church today? I think we like to thank ourselves. We like to join with the Pharisee and say, I thank God I'm not as other men are. I'm afraid we hear too much of that and we think too much of that. But are we thankful? Are we humble? Thankfulness brings humility. Thankfulness is saying we have been given something. We have been given salvation. We have been brought by God to peace with Him. Not just the peace of forgiveness, but the peace of repentance, the peace of being stopped. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The peace that began when he said, who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? That was the beginning of peace. That was Paul, as he calls himself, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, a very willing prisoner. A thankful prisoner. And he promoted peace. He could say of himself and others, therefore being justified by faith, we together have peace with God. And many other ways that this wonderful peace is spoken of all of through Scripture. We have it different ways, but peace. First of all, the prophecy of Christ. Prophecy given by Isaiah 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And listen to the last term by which he is called, the Prince of Peace. The angel said when he was born, when this was fulfilled 700 years later, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was the message. Along with it, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, born of the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem, the Prince of Peace. The first part of the sixth verse of Isaiah, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The words following, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Yes, there is turmoil today. There is unrest. There are terrible lies. There are those who teach anything but peace, telling young children, tie some bombs to yourself. Go out and kill people doing it. You'll be a hero. And supposedly, they will have rich things in heaven. Lies. Lies. Terrible lies. Not peace. Destruction. Destroying themselves. Destroying the truth. Destroying others. Far from this, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and of his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. All of this must be believed to have peace with God and be able to be told and to obey, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule. Rule. What a wonderful rule. What a wonderful measurement. Peace with God. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. All from the Prince of Peace, and because of the Prince of Peace, of government shall be no end. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many times it seems like the gates of hell are there, and God allows it to go on. God allowed Christ to be hung on a cross. It was done by wicked hands, but according to God's determinate counsel, as Peter spoke that on the day of Pentecost. God's will was not thwarted. Read Psalm 2. The heathen imagine a vain thing, but the end is, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you'll be destroyed when his wrath is kindled but a little. That will come, and all of his enemies will either be subdued and brought to peace with God through Christ, or destruction. Destruction. The broad way that leadeth to destruction, that many there be that go in thereat, that think we have lots of company, that others believe as we do. Yes, sadly, many do. We ought to be sad about it. We ought to be sad that so much of the world is in darkness. So much of the world doesn't know anything about this great blessing that Paul is here talking about. Where is it in those who want to destroy others that don't agree with them? Is that peace? Not even power. It's a weakness. It's a desperation. It's foolishness. And those words are weak for the awfulness of it. the awfulness of the lie. Putting words in Christ's mouth that he never spoke, writing it as if Christ said this, Christ said that. Supposedly Christ said he wasn't the Son of God when he said plainly he was. And as we read here throughout this epistle, it is all by the Son of God. He is to have, as the first chapter says, the preeminence. Verse 18 of chapter 1, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Earlier in that chapter, it states, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We must believe those things of Christ. Yes, all these things together bring us into the way of peace. Have you ever had times that you think, well, everything is right, but then there seems to be one little thing that's troubling, one little thing that gives unrest? We ought to look at the truth of Scripture in that way. If we don't believe it all, we ought to be troubled. If there's part of it that doesn't suit us, or part of it that isn't pleasing to us, part of it that we don't adore as the Word of the living God, then there's something wrong. I can remember one man thinking he had so much from God on a Wednesday night, and then later on a Saturday night, he came to the house and laid his hand on his heart and said, something wrong here. And there was, terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. We need the whole counsel of God. We need to continue in the Word of God, like Christ said, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we don't have this blessing, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Where are we? We don't have the mind of Christ. We aren't under him who is the head. And along with it, we need what he prayed for, that the church will be one body, as we have further in this verse, which we'll continue, Lord willing, next time.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise the Lord.